Praise the Lord. Amen.
I tell you, these are exciting days, folks. I tell you, these are the days when we see God's hand at work and God has given us opportunities. I mean, we have a whole world that's losing hope out there, and that's what we've been praying for. We want the world to lose their hope because we've got all the answers. You know, they're losing their answers one by one. Praise the Lord. Oh, I'm so glad that 23 years ago I had my last problem. Amen. Except the one to my own undoing, I understand. But you know, when I got saved, my problems were done. I tell the folks that all the time. If you're here and you're born again, folks, you no longer have problems. You just have opportunities to trust the Lord. And we're in another one of those. These are exciting days. These are exciting days. And you know, when you go out there, let the world know it. We're excited. You know, we have life and we have it more abundantly. And we have eternal life right now. Now, don't go out there and mock their disbelief. Don't mock their panic, because we want to be a testimony for the Lord. My flesh wants to mock them. You know, my flesh wants to get on those blog sites and just let it rip, you know. I keep telling my wife, you know, from time to time, wow, sometimes I wish I wasn't saved. I could just go out there and just let them have it. But then I've got to stay, but I can't, because I've been changed, you know. I've been removed from this world. I'm now a child of the King, and praise the Lord, you know, our goals are a lot different. You know, don't let the headlines be your headlines. You know, my headlines is there's lost people out there. My headlines are God is still on the throne. You know, those are our headlines. We have to make sure that we don't get caught up in the things of this world. Be good stewards, obviously, but we trust the Lord. And you know, if it's the Lord's will for me to contract this, you know, virus, praise the Lord, bring it on. You know, I want the Lord's will for my life, but I'm going to be a good steward, and I want us all to be those good stewards. Let's be a light out there and let our light shine. I love my little granddaughter. You know, she's singing that. Well, she's not singing it. She's doing the motions. That's the little light of mine. And I'll sing it, and she'll do this. And then every time I come to that point, hide it under a bushel. She goes, no, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. It's real cute. And I'm thinking, wait a minute. The first word she's learning is no. That's not a good thing, you know. That comes natural, though, doesn't it? But let your light shine. Let them see that you are different. Don't let them see you mock them for their panic. You know, we must have, you know, compassion on them. Okay? And when we look out upon them, we need to see it as God sees it. He wept over Jerusalem for their unbelief. Let it come to weeping. Amen. I thank everybody, you know, who's been involved in this conference this week. Oh, the hospitality has been wonderful. I've really appreciated the love that you all have shown to us, your testimonies that are an encouragement to us. There's a wonderful work going here. Don't let the devil steal it away from you, okay? You know, hold your pastor up, like I said the other night. Hold him up high. Hold these men up high, you know. But thank you, everyone who's had a part from, again, from meals to hospitality to just the care to details for us. You know, I thank the Lord for you all, and we pray for you all. Thank you, everyone who's faithful enough to tune in tonight. You know, I wish you were here. I do have one regret, and that is that fellowship that we've had, you know, in the past with everybody here, and that's wonderful. But praise the Lord that we are able to live stream and have them tune in. So thank you all for that. And young people, I am praying that God is going to set you up with a future of testimony that will outdo any of us old folks. You know, we don't want you to be like us. We want you to surpass us in faith. And so that's why we're here tonight. You know, we're here this week. We're here every week, by the way, is to have that impact on you all. We want you to be tender to the Lord, and we want God to be able to use you in mightier ways than He was able to use us. Amen. As our message is going on here, as you've noticed, this is an ongoing message. And tonight, you know, I want to finish it out. Remind us, you know, of where we started in Matthew chapter 5, you know, verse verse 23 and 24, where the Lord says, well, let's go ahead and turn there with me. This is all going somewhere too, by the way, folks. This is all going somewhere. You know, this is so powerful, so powerful. Therefore, in verse 23, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. You know why? This is the Lord Jesus who's saying this. This is Jehovah in the flesh. Don't forget that. Jesus was not just a man. He was Jehovah. He is Jehovah. He forever will be Jehovah. There never was a time when he wasn't Jehovah. And he says, I want your gifts, your offerings, your sacrifices out of a clean, pure heart. That's acceptable. Romans 12, 1 and 2, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. You know, the world is good at presenting their bodies a sacrifice. We see that in every aspect of life, in every era, every age, every society, every culture, every religion. But this one's different. He says, I don't just want your body as a living sacrifice. I need it, first of all, holy. Holy. Not separate from the world, but separated unto God. And that is our reasonable service. And in verse 2, it says that's only done by the washing of the word, by our minds being cleansed by the word of God. It's so important. Oh, listen, folks, you know, opportunities to give are not for you to give primarily, but opportunities for God to bring you into a closer relationship with him, to change you more into his image, for his glory. Consider Job. Turn with me to Genesis 28 tonight. Genesis 28. We're going to dive right in here. I've got some ground to cover here tonight, and folks, I am so excited about this. I'm so excited when I get back home and continue studying and continue going. There is so much in this word. Oh, I hope your appetite is never satisfied, you know, in God's word. I hope it's always a thirst, you know, as a heart thirsteth after, you know, the water brooks. Let your heart be like that. And if it's not, figure out what's missing. Look at Genesis 28 and verse number 20. This is Jacob. Consider Jacob's story here. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, it's not good, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord Jehovah be my God. Oh, Jacob, you missed this. Jacob, wow. Can you imagine somebody, you know, who claims to be a Christian saying, well, God, you're not my God, but I've got a list. If you provide for me, you know, raiment, food, you guard me in the way that I've chosen to go, and you'll be with me all through that, and then you bring me, you know, back to my father's house, then I will make you my God. I think it's pretty clear here that Jacob's not saved yet, okay? And I don't really want to debate that or anything, but his goals are wrong. You know, his very name is, you know, to deceive in order to get gain. So Jacob was always striving by deception to succeed. And there's two things wrong with this picture. First, he was seeking the wrong kind of success. Second of all, he was seeking it the wrong way, the world's way, and not by God's design. See, our target for success must be chosen by God, not self. We seek him for the success that he wants. And then we seek it His way, by His design. Because it's all about Him. It's not about us. The us is the old man. The us is the old life. The us is the thing that's supposed to have passed away. Behold, we have become new. Praise the Lord. We are not our own. Our life, folks, as I've said before, is none of our business. We've been bought with a price. You know, our rights are dissolved. They are swallowed up in Him. I died the day that I received the Lord's forgiveness and salvation. I exchanged my life for His, and I meant it. And for us to go out and testify to people and don't bring this to the forefront, we give people a false picture of Christ. Folks, that was and is the deal. We don't make a deal with God. God's not in the game of let's make a deal. God is in the business of this is the deal. And if my intentions are anything else but that, then my salvation is suspect, or I will struggle to have assurance. You know, there's many things that will fall in place when we get outside the design that God has for us. Now that He owns us, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, He owns us. You know, we are to follow His plan for our lives. And if we don't, then, folks, if we don't follow His plan for our lives, then He has ought against us. He has a will. He has a plan for each and every individual here tonight and listening in. And if we don't allow Him to lead us down that path, we're going against Him. We are at enmity with Him, even as His children. My son can be at enmity with me, and he never ceases to be my son. Jacob was not following God, but only cried out when he wanted help. You know people like that, don't you? They get religious when they get in trouble. My family's like that. My family will still call me up. Even though they don't want to talk to me, they'll still call me up and say, hey, we need prayer. No, you don't. You need salvation. You know? But Jacob tried to make a deal with God, and God finally taught him a lesson. He got him in a tight spot, and remember, as the story goes, got him in that tight spot, you know, that gave him a glimpse of what he was missing. And so he wrestled with God. Or I should say, God wrestled with Jacob, and back and forth. And he finally broke his will and strength. There in chapter 32 and verse 28, here is that beautiful verse, folks. Oh, this is probably Jacob's life verse. I would think so. Genesis 32 and verse 28, and he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, deceiver, supplanter, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hath prevailed. Wow. Praise the Lord. I remember that day in my life. Wow. It changed everything. And I want other people to have a day like that. I want my family to have a day like that. I want my neighbor, I want people I haven't even met to have that day. I want everybody in the world to have a day like that. And I don't want to lose that passion. It wanes at times, and I've got to get back on my knees and say, God, set my soul afire. I love that hymn. I'm glad we got that back in the hymnal. Oh, I haven't heard that hymn for years. Our home church had, you know, the old soul-stirring hymnal, and that was the one that had it in it. And I tell you, it's been a long time. Praise the Lord for that song. But the experiences of men who walked with God in old times, folks, they agree to teach that the Lord cannot fully bless a man until he has first conquered that man. As we learn from the story of Jacob. And the degree of blessing enjoyed by a man will correspond exactly with the completeness of God's victory over him. This is a badly neglected tenet of our Christian faith that's not really understood by many in today's self-reliant age. We've missed so much because we followed, you know, men's philosophies. But it's nevertheless a vital and important, you know, issue and point for us all. So this spiritual principle is well illustrated in the entire book of Genesis. Jacob was this wily old heel catcher whose very strength was to him a near fatal weakness. Two-thirds of his entire life, he had carried in his nature something hard and unconquered. And not his glorious vision in the wilderness, nor his long, bitter discipline with in Haran, none of that had broken his harmful strength. He stood at the ford of Jabbok, you know, at the time of the going down of the sun, remember. There, a shrewd, intelligent old master of applied psychology. That's what he was. That he learned the hard way, by the way. The picture he presented was not a very pretty one. He was a vessel marred in the making. His hope lay in his own defeat. This he did not know at the setting of that day, but he had learned before the rising of the sun. All night he resisted God, until in kindness God touched the hollow of his thigh. What a wonderful, loving gesture of our Heavenly Father. And God won the victory over him. God defeated Jacob. Praise the Lord. It was only after he had gone down to that humiliating defeat that he began to really feel the joy of release from his own evil strength. Wow. I don't know about you, but I see myself in this. It's like, Lord, did you mean Jacob here? Or were you really, should this have been the book of 3 Timothy? You know, sometimes I wonder. What a delight, the God's conquest over him. And so he cried out for the blessing, and he refused to let go until it came. It had been a long fight, but God, you know, and for reasons known only to God, for God, Jacob had been worth the effort. Isn't that such a wonder? Why God went to this whole effort for me? I hate walking by the mirror at home. But now he became another man. The old stubborn, self-willed rebel was turned into a meek, dignified friend of God. He had prevailed indeed, but through weakness, not through strength. What a glorious story, folks. Listen, folks. This conference here is not to make you a better giver, okay? It's not to make you a bigger giver. You know, this is a time of worship, and it's all about tearing us down so God can build us back up. To humble us, not to make us stronger, but to make him stronger in our lives. To make us stronger in our personal walk with him, because that's what this is all about. If we lose the vision that this everything in our Christian life is about God trying to walk closer with us. He wants that. He wants to walk closer with us so that when we go out and win souls, we'll even be better soul winners. Several times I've had people come to my doorstep, whether preachers or deacons or other men from other churches, and they say, you know, there's brother so-and-so in this town of yours, and he's away from God. Oh, he's been away from God for years. He's into this, he's into that, his family's into this. He hasn't been in church for years. Would you just go grab him and take him soul winning? I'm like, absolutely not. Wow. The guy is grieving the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to go to somebody's door with an Achan? That's the last play. That's the last person I want to be taking with me soul winning. They think, but if you just take him soul winning, that'll get him back right with God again. Oh, folks, what is wrong with us? Why have we adopted this humanism? God wants the personal walk, and it's not going to be by doing. He wants to humble us, to make us stronger, or make him stronger in us. Actually, he wants to make us weaker. That's why God didn't give Paul his answer to prayer. He says, I need you to be weak, Paul, because I've got a big work ahead of me, and there is so much about you that you could so easily go off into pride and self-strength. I need you to be weak in your infirmities, because when you're weak, then I'm strong through you. See, God is using this opportunity, folks, this opportunity to give, not to take your gold, but to refine you as gold. He loves you that much. And he wants so much more of you that he will go to great lengths to draw you in. He wants you closer. He wants you closer than you think you even can be. I've talked to people, I don't know how much closer I can get to the Lord. I'm like, oh, wow. Are you serious? We're going to take a quick break here. I'm going to turn my phone off. Have you ever done that? Forgot to turn your phone off? Oh, folks, listen. God wants to accomplish his will in your lives. He doesn't want to do it by experiences, although he will use those experiences. You know what he uses his experiences for? To lead you deeper in his word. He will never use an experience all by itself to change your life. The experiences are just spiritual illustrations about what he has already said, to make what he has already said come alive in your minds and in your hearts. We can't forget that. There's such a fine line there. We've got to keep it in God's perspective. Think about Job. You know, God gave Job everything possible. Everything. He had it all. And then he took it all away in order to win his heart even more than he had before. Wow. But Job was the best Christian on the earth. And God said, you know, and that was God's assessment. But he says, but I want more of Job. He took it all away to win his heart even more, to remove his desires for earthly gain, which competes with God, by the way. See, we have one eye on what could be here on this earth and then one eye on God, don't we? See, God put out that eye of what could be so that he could have all of Job. Job already had it all, and he never wanted ever again. God decided to bless him anyway, but only after he was totally convinced he doesn't need anything anymore. Job already had it all. He didn't want it anymore. God destroyed his world philosophy, didn't he? And he captured his heart. Why? Because he loved Job that much. And he loves each and every one of us that much too. And he wants to teach us the lessons he taught Job without sending us through the fires that he sent Job through. God would much rather win your heart like he won Job's heart without having to put you through that level of suffering. He doesn't want you to be a doubting Thomas. He doesn't want you to be a Peter that has to be just drug along. He doesn't want you to have to learn it the hard way, although sometimes Our old hard heads need the Lord's knocking every now and then. And I thank the Lord for His ministry to do that. And I beg Him for that, folks. I really do, all the time. God would rather win us through the understanding and wisdom of His Word. When we have to go through sufferings like that, it's because we're not listening to what He's saying. We need to meditate on it. We're not meditating on it. We read the Bible, and we put in our time, and then there it goes. But we're not meditating on it and then believing what He says. And by the way, meditating, folks, meditating on God's Word isn't just reading it, and it's just not thinking about it. You know, the Greek, or the Hebrew word for meditate, sometimes it's translated meditate, sometimes it's translated a number of other ways, and some places it's translated to growl. How many people have heard that before? It is translated growl. It's the same word, growl. It's the same word. You know what that tells me? I don't understand what the word meditate is. For an animal to growl, they're meditating? But when you really think about it, wait, this is the same word. You know, when you have a wild animal growl at you, it isn't a roar, it's a growl. And a growl is like a... You know what's happening? He's looking at you, and He is weighing out His options, and He is deep down internalizing what He is seeing. And the growl is just an outward reaction to something that's happening deep down inside of that animal. Can you see the connection? When we take God's Word and we think about it, you know, that animal is in fear of his life. And he is internalizing something so much that it is causing an outward show of what's happening inside. And when you read God's Word and you wrestle with God with it, say, God, I won't let you go until you show me the way to make this part of me. You internalize it. That makes it to where you are totally convinced of it, and now it is part of you. Or do we just read over God's Word, gain some superficial knowledge, and move on? Oh, folks. Do you know why most people do not immerse themselves in God's Word? Number one, and this is probably the most popular one, number one is that they don't care. It's cold heart. It's a cold heart. It's really a heart issue. You know, I remember one time I went to go listen to Tim Fisher preach on music. I was like, oh, this is going to be good. This is going to be good. This is exactly what I need, and oh, I'm going to learn something really good here. And you know what? He preached on the condition of the heart. I'm like, at first I was like, I wanted to hear about music. And he made it very clear. If the heart is cold, it doesn't matter what you preach on music. It won't make any sense at all. It'll just go, whoosh. So they don't care. You know, another reason why most people do not immerse themselves in God's Word? Because they are afraid that God might change them. They're afraid that God might use them. They're afraid that God might call them. And I'm not talking about reading the Bible. I'm talking about, folks, studying it, immersing yourselves in it, seeking God to change me in every passage that I read. This word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, folks. It is the only thing that's going to change your life. And some people are afraid of that, of what God might do. Afraid that God will destroy their life's ambitions. Afraid that God might discard their goals and their dreams and take them somewhere where they don't really want to go. They're afraid that God might even call them to the mission field. I understand that. I was there for a short time. Very short time. Listen, folks, when my wife and I got saved, it changed us. It blew our world apart. It changed our life pattern completely, and folks, we are still changing it. I'm begging God, God, what else do you have? Show me something else. I don't want to stay where I am. God, I do not want to get plateaued in my life. Where am I missing it? And I'm seeking, and I'm seeking, and the more I seek, I'm like, oh, there too, Lord? Oh, no. Wish you could see my spiritual bruises. I know I've got a lot more than my wife. She learns a lot quicker than I do. And I praise the Lord for her. Folks, when we got saved, no more parties. No more parties. We didn't get saved. We're almost 30 years old. No more parties. No more family events. Most of the birthday parties we couldn't go to anymore. So ungodly. No more Sunday evening events that we so cherished, you know, with friends and family. Because we didn't go to church on Sunday nights. And that's when you mow your yard and stuff like that, you know. No more Wednesday evening events. No more TV. It's gone. No more secular pop music. That was gone. Boy, I can't imagine the garbage man, you know, when he emptied our garbage out that one day. We filled the whole can up with our old CDs. Praise the Lord. I should have burned them. I come think about it, you know, but no more books that offended God. No more movies that offended God. And folks, we were willing to suffer the consequences. And they came. Some of them hurt. Listen, folks, and I'm not exaggerating. We lost 5,000 of our closest friends and family. That was huge. It was huge. It's a lot of people. That was the entire community. No one would have anything to do with us anymore. And we were close to everybody. We were in everybody's lives. And everybody was, it was, you know, for a secular man, we were well-loved in our fallen estate, but not well-loved in our new estate. Oddly enough, you know who were the greatest enemies to us? Those friends of ours who claim to be born-again Christians. You know, when we first got saved, boy, some of our family that claimed to be born again, they even went to Baptist churches. They were excited. They were so happy. And then they saw us grow. And we separated unto the Lord. We separated from the things of the world and unto the Lord. And when we did that, they never wanted to hear anything about God ever again. And they were our greatest enemies and still are today. That's terrible. That just showed us their fruit. Isn't that terrible? You know, and God, over time, He healed us and He blessed us and He used us way beyond we could have ever used ourselves. That's how God works. That's how God wants to work. We wanted to be nothing like we used to be. All that way of thinking was horrifying to us when we finally saw how God thought about it in His Word. So we were desperately seeking what God was like. and what he thought and what he desired, and it turned our world upside down. And folks, we didn't seek to give. You know, we didn't seek to serve. We didn't seek to live a certain way. We were desperately, in God's word, seeking to know him and the power of his resurrection. We needed that. We had a void that he needed to fill. And all those other things, you know, these outworkings of our life, they have come naturally without any coercing, without any man telling us or twisting our arms. No man had to convince us of these things. And I really feel horrible for people who have to be like Thomas, have their arms twisted and put in a tight place. I'll never understand it. These were just natural responses, folks, from being willing to expose ourselves purely and nakedly to God's truth, holding nothing back. His revealed will and character for our lives. Oh, folks, we had so much to apologize for. In our lives, in our practice, in our standards. It was appalling when we finally saw it through the scriptures. Well, it doesn't say specifically there, oh, if you seek it, it'll scream out at you. You will find it. Oh, listen, folks. It isn't mystical. It's not magical. Truth, you know, when it is not met with resistance or bias, it will change your heart and it'll change your mind. That is what God desires. That's what he expects, you know, and that is what he demands. Anything less is an offense to him. And we need to correct that first, and then we bring our gift, whether it's gold or whether it is your living sacrifice yourselves unto the Lord. Now, let me just tell you how we got here. You know, when we were saved, let me back up. Now, let me just tell you how we came to be called of God to Maine. Because everything I've preached up till now is how we got called. Our little church in Missouri, in the little church in Northeast Missouri, we're a little town of 500 people. The entire county is only 7,000 people in every nook and cranny, and we're one of the larger counties in the America's farmland. Our little church, you know, 125 to 150 people, No big names. They're just old country folk from the farm. They're all farmers. But one of the biggest giving churches. They give hundreds of thousands of dollars every year to missions. We've never had a missions conference. They don't have faith promise giving. And now that little church, we've had 9 people go out and start at least a dozen to 15 churches. That's where I came from. Pastor didn't preach on missions. That's kind of why I came at it at this angle, because God calls different people different ways. There's different bodies of Christ everywhere, and God uses each one in a little bit different way. There's not one way to be called. You know, how is a person called? Everybody's got a different story, don't they? And mine was a little different. He never preached on missions. He never told us what to do or how to do it. We were so hungry for God's word. We met with him. Our pastor spent 4 hours with us every Monday morning for a few years. And we were still so hungry. The assistant pastor, we spent at least 12 to 20 hours a week with him every week. I was like, is that all you guys have to give? Come on. Go home, Tim. You know, we were hungry. We enveloped ourselves in God's word because we were so desperate to know him. And it changed how we thought. And when we saw ourselves in light of God, when we saw God in light of his word, when we saw sin in light of his holiness, what else could we do? We begged God, please use us. And you talk to missionaries and preachers, and they've got the same similarities. They dove in God's word so much, how could they do anything less? I don't understand it. I don't understand it. Why there is such a drought of people begging God. We were begging God, please use us. And you know, I didn't know anything about missions. I didn't know anything about any of that, calling, nothing. And one Monday morning, Pastor Dan, he asked me, he says, Brother Kelly, do you feel that God has a call on your life? And I said, yeah, I thought I was going nuts. How did you know? He just laughed, you know, if you know my past, he just laughed at me. He says, it's written all over you. I was like, I didn't want to tell anybody about it. I thought they would think, oh, he's proud, you know, he's just, ugh. I didn't tell anybody. I said, I'm not nuts. He says, well, we'll talk about that later. But about this, no. This is natural. He says, what do you think the calling is? I said, I think it's for my son. It must be for my son that God has separated us for calling to raise up my son. That's what I thought. Because I told him he can't. Can't use me. You don't know where I've been. You don't know what I've done. And then I thought about Paul. God used Paul, and look how great an enemy he was to God. And I can verify to you tonight, we didn't do anything to mess up our qualifications to go out and pastor, but I thought, there's no way. So I accepted the call. I had no idea what it would be, but I knew it wouldn't be a pastor, and I knew it wouldn't be church planning, okay? Those are things that I knew God could never call me to. So anything else, God, but that. And we were so hungry, my wife and I, we needed more. We needed more. And our pastor and assistant pastor, they were only giving us like 20 hours a week of their time. And I needed more. So we went off to college. And you know what pastor told me is that, let me just warn you before you go off to college, just so you don't get disappointed. Only about one out of every 20 students that come to college and says, God has a call in my life. He's called me. I surrendered myself to the Lord, and he has called me to go to the mission field or to go to this or go to that. He says only about one out of every 20 of them ever graduate and go to the mission field, although they claim they have God's call in their life. He says, I'm just going to tell you that right now. And all those that go to the mission field, over half of them end up coming back never finishing the mission. They told me that. I was like, no. He said, I'm just letting you know. And you know, when we got to college, I see why. You know, all these kids come in, and and the professors will tell me this every year. Oh, Brother Kelly, the crop is getting worse and worse every year. They're not serious. These kids are coming in, and they're not serious. They have no idea. I don't know why they're even here, many of them. They're so immature in themselves and in the faith. Oh. You know, I remember one snot-nosed kid that I was trying to teach piano lessons to. I mean, this kid just came in just right. What was his name? Hey, John, what's your wife's name?
Amanda.
Yeah, Amanda's husband. And I tell you, wouldn't practice. And But I know the Lord has called him, and he's using him in a mighty way. Praise the Lord. Okay? He's an exception, and he's exceptional. And I praise the Lord for Brother John. I love his heart. I love the tenderness of his heart. I love being around him. I wish I could even more. I might even call him to be another assistant to us up there, brother. But listen, folks, that's how I was called. And so we went into college, and I did something different. I didn't listen to what the professors said about these kinds of things. But I took my time. I squeezed, you know, my 4 years into 6 years, and I took less classes at a time because I made every single one of my classes a devotion. I meditated on every note that we took. I was thinking, I am getting fed here like, wow. And most students, they didn't take it serious. But we enveloped ourselves, and my wife too, and we went to chapel. My son went to chapel every day for 6 years, except for sometimes in the summer. They were there every day. And you know, the more that we enveloped ourselves and washed ourselves and we became the mind of Christ, how could we do anything else? That is what changed us. And I knew, again, it's not going to be pastor, it's not going to be church planter, so I just thought, I'll be on staff somewhere because I'm going to serve the Lord no matter what. And I'd love to do it full time, and I know God is calling me full time because of the cause that is out there. Isn't that what David says? Is there not a cause? So I was begging God, God, use me somehow. And you know what changed? I put two stumbling blocks up. I said, Lord, it'll be anything but pastor and church planter. Oh, don't ever say never. And by the end of our 6 years there, three things that defeated me, like Jacob was conquered. We were doing three nursing home ministries. And after a few years, those people started calling me pastor. And at first I was like, no. But they didn't know any better. You know, that struck me in a way. That pricked my heart. We did jail ministry. Oh. And we did King's Kids. And in King's Kids, it came down to the final day of one of those last years that we were there. And I said, kids, and at King's Kids, you learn systematic theology through King's Kids, okay? And I think you all have set up a program like that too through Brother Gruber, right? And these kids learn doctrine and they memorize. I said, you know, kids, you know what the mission field is about? It is this simple. All you have to do is take these goal cards and go teach them to somebody. Now, it's the Bible, but I was bringing it down to their level because these goal cards were Bible. They were pages right out of Scripture. And when I said that to them, I thought, is it really that easy? You know, because in my mind, I'm thinking I could never be a Pastor Dave. Well, in truth be known, I can't. I could never be a Pastor Dan or a Pastor Nathan or a Pastor Camp. I couldn't. And that was my stumbling block. You can't make me something like that, Lord. Because we have sometimes made it so complex it scares people away. And I told those children, I said, kids, all of being a missionary is you just take these goal cards and you go teach them to people. That is the Great Commission. Teach them how to be saved. And then you teach them how to live. And you teach them how to lead others to Christ. And when I explained it like that, I thought, Lord, if it's that simple, I could do that. I shouldn't have said that. Oh, wow. But how to do it? I took church planning. And you know, our professor, he shared his testimony of how he planted his first church. He says, we just moved into the community, started knocking on doors, and we started Bible studying in our living room. We used the bathroom as a Sunday school room and the kitchen, you know, as another Sunday school room. And we just started right there, and we let the Lord build his church. I was like, I could do that. I was like, oh! And you know, at that point, the Lord says, you've been begging me to be used. Finally, you've let go. That's how the Lord called me. And then I just cried out, Lord, where do I go? If you want me, you're going to have to show me where to go. And this still small voice, and it wasn't. But God, it's like he said, dummy, where is your heart? And I tell you, my heart had been in Maine for 10 years. There was some, I can't explain it. You can't hardly explain the call of God on your life. You can't write a book about it because you can't explain it. He says, where have you been thinking about? Where has your heart been? And he opened up door after door after door after door. And I didn't tell anybody because, again, I didn't want anybody to think I was another number of somebody who had not delved into God's word but came and surrendered their life to go be used, went off to Bible college, and it all went flat because they never enveloped themselves in the word of God. Their minds hadn't been changed. They skipped God's process and design. That's why, folks, I've been harping on God's design and will for you to be a disciple. But most people don't want to be a disciple. Most kids don't want to be a disciple. That takes hard, long investment of time and study. And so the Lord opened up all these doors. And I thought, no, this was too easy. And I looked at the map. And in my home state of Missouri, I looked and there is a place, bingo, 100 square mile radius, no church. There was a need right there. And I could have my old job back, working for that university right there. I could get it back. And you know, when I left that university, I said, if you're going to get anybody else in for this job, you're going to have to double the salary. And as soon as I left, they doubled the salary. All I would have to do was work 10 hours a week, and it paid $40,000. Tuning pianos at my own leisure. I was like, Lord, that's perfect. Look at that. I could have my job. There's a need there. There's no church within 100 miles of radius of that. And all of a sudden, it all closed down. The fire went away. I didn't even want to serve the Lord anymore. It was chilling. I said, okay, Lord, that looks better. I'm closer to home. I know the area. I've got a job. It just all lines up. If I go to Maine, I know nobody up there. I don't even know what town I'd go to. I have no idea. But I can't live like this anymore. I'm miserable. So I said, okay, Lord, that's done. Would you consider me again for Maine? And it all just opened back up. At that point, people started calling, people started doing this and this, and these open doors came, and I don't have enough time to tell you all the specific answers to prayer that we had that just validated our move up there. But that was God. And you know why it all changed? Because we got a glimpse of God. We saw him holy and lifted up. We said, woe is us. How can we do anything else but? Listen, folks. Let me close with this. And I mean this. Every single Christian should prepare for the ministry. The way my son was raised and Dave and John can attest to it, I'm sure. My son just knew ministry was just the normal way to go. A secular job would be optional. We've never told him any different. That's just our mindset. You go. Everybody should go. And I would tell every young man, you're here. You prepare to go to the ministry. And if God so chooses to call you out of that path and go into a secular job, let him. It's not reverse psychology. That's just common sense, because that's really our reasonable service according to Romans 12, 1 and 2. Every one of us should be constantly preparing for the ministry. And the amount of time that it takes to prepare for a ministry, could you come up with a good argument to say God would not really want that? Is there anything that pastor or his wife have done in their preparation for the ministry that wouldn't be good for any of us? And if God so chooses to not call us out, then wow, what a blessing and an asset that you can be to your local church. Wow. And it's a sacrifice. We don't have time. My wife and I didn't have time. I had to work full time and even overtime. But we cut out time anyway. You know how many times I prayed, Lord, would you just please make the sun stand still? Give me another hour. He says, 24 hours is sufficient. Oh, folks. You could be a huge blessing and an asset to your own local church. Young people, that is what I tell you and what I challenge you with. I would tell every young man at Bible College, when they didn't know what God wanted them to do, they're just there existing, going through the courses and things. I said, have you begged God to send you forth? Have you begged God, please, God, put me in your harvest field? And most of them would say, no. Then you might as well leave. You don't have a heart for the ministry. That's a heart that God wants for every child of God. Every child. Our King's kids are very... Our very last day of King's Kids before we went off to Maine. We've been teaching them for 5 years. And I made bookmarks of a couple dozen different nations around the world. And they'd been building up to this. And those bookmarks said, Lord, would you consider me for Italy? Lord, would you consider me for Israel, Brazil, Japan, China? We made so many out. And I gave an invitation to those kids. I said, kids, if you really want to be used of God, you're really so young now, you don't quite have a vision yet for it. But it's never too early to start begging God and asking him, Lord, would you consider me to go to China, to go to Pennsylvania, to go to Maine, to go to Michigan, to go to Florida? And then when I gave the invitation, those kids came down and said, I want Italy. I want Japan. Can I get two or three places that I can pray for every day? Well, they weren't praying for the places, folks. They were praying, Lord, would you consider sending me there? Oh, folks, young people, prepare for the ministry. I went ahead and prepared. I knew God would never send me. I knew it. But I said, Lord, if you ever change your mind, I'm going to be prepared. Even for my electives, I took Greek class. thinking, I'll never use it, but just in case he ends up calling me the pastor, because that's just like my father. Whenever I say never, he says, oh, you shouldn't have said that. Oh, and I can see Brother Sheets right now going, oh, you shouldn't have said that. And you know, the Lord used it. Just head that way. Prepare. And then, if God so chooses to use you, you're ready. We should all be lined up and say, God, here I am. Send me. Without even being asked. And then, Lord, if you so choose not to send me, at least I will be who you want me to be. A disciple. Someone who's able to live Luke 4:4. I am living not by bread alone, but by every word of God. And when you've got the indwelling of the Spirit of God and His Word that richly within you, you will be a soul winner. You will be one that God will choose to send to the mission field, whether in Pennsylvania or Pakistan. Would you be willing? Any of us, children of all ages, God wants that for all of us till the day we go home. Would you bow your heads, please? Listen, folks, my challenge tonight is this. Are you really satisfied where you are? Even greater than that, is God satisfied where you are? Are you a true disciple? Are you letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom? Is it consuming you? Or is it just something that you do to pass the time or to put in your devotion time each and every day to look like you're a Christian? Or are you seeking it as rare treasure? If you truly seek, you will find. So my challenge is, are you willing to beg God? God, please use me. Or maybe it's, Lord, would you please consider sending me one day? I might be young, but God, prepare me. Or maybe you just need to commit to a deeper study life. You know, one of those study lives that you do not have time for. Or like I said, you commit to the Lord to prepare for the ministry, come what may. Not to go to the ministry, but so that you can have a deeper walk with God. Pastor.